Let's go ahead and open back up to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I'm not going to read the entire psalm again, but let me just read the refrain of the psalm, which is verses 5 and 11. You'll hear how they're almost identical. Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11. He asks, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." There's much confusion today in the church over what is actually promised to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much of modern Christianity has turned the gospel into a promise of happiness and fulfillment and prosperity. And this has led many in the church to wrongly believe that Christians should never suffer, that they should never experience sorrow, and they should never feel depressed. In fact, many go as far as to say that if you are a Christian, and you experience these things, if you experience sorrow and suffering and depression, then something is lacking in your faith. Christians, many say, should never experience sorrow or depression. To them, the Christian life is about being happy and fulfilled and comfortable. The fact is, when we look at the Scriptures and when we look at the lives of godly saints throughout history, we actually see the very opposite. Those who have a relationship with God, those who seek to walk closely with Him, often experience deep sorrow and depression. Psalm 42 is the perfect example of this reality. In Psalm 42, we hear a believer who is experiencing profound sorrow and depression. This is a man who is on the edge of despair. We can hear him fighting feelings of doubt as he attempts to maintain faith in the Lord. And I want you to notice something, that the titles that you see that we read when we read the Psalms, we read them because these were part of the Hebrew Scriptures. And you'll notice that this is called a maskil. Now that term comes from a Hebrew word that means to instruct. And so this Psalm is intended to be instructive to us. And it may sound a bit odd considering the subject matter of this psalm. Here's a man dealing with profound sorrow, pouring out his heart to God. He's far from home. He feels far from God. He's oppressed and persecuted. And yet, Scripture says this psalm is for our instruction. And therefore, we can be confident that this psalm and others like it are designed to help us in times of sorrow and depression and grief. It reminds us that Christians do experience hard times, and that our God is aware of this, and He desires to help us and comfort us. We won't have time to look at every verse in detail this evening, so I want to consider three ways in which Psalm 42 instructs us when it comes to depression and sorrow and the Christian life. And so let's first think about the reality of depression and sorrow for the Christian. Despite what we are often told, and despite what we would like to think, Sorrow and depression are realities in the Christian life. All of us, at different times and in different degrees, experience sorrow and depression. When we read the Bible and we look at the lives of believers, very often we find them in a deep sorrow and depression. And this reality is seen most consistently in the Psalms. And you'll see, I have a quote in your outline from a man named Steve Bloem. And this is what he says. The Psalms treat depression more realistically than many of today's popular books on Christianity and psychology. David and other psalmists often found themselves deeply depressed for various reasons. They did not, however, apologize for what they were feeling, nor did they confess it as sin. It was a legitimate part of their relationship with God, and they interacted with Him throughout their depression. So this is a reality for Christians. And even more strikingly, this reality of sorrow and depression is seen vividly in the life of Christ. We read in Matthew 26 how upon arriving in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Matthew said that Christ began to be sorrowful and troubled. And our translators struggle to render those Greek words because they're so powerful. The word troubled means to be deeply distressed. And the King James Version translates that word, the word that the ESV renders troubled, as heavy. Jesus began to be heavy. I want you to think about that imagery for a second. Jesus is describing how he is feeling as feeling heavy. And I would submit to you that that is essentially the King James equivalent of our word depressed. If you depress something, you put your weight on it. And so this word heavy, I would argue, is the word that essentially means depressed. And in the very next verse, Jesus himself expresses his deep sorrow when he says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And our Lord there uses even a stronger word, a word that means to be very sad or deeply grieved. Friends, the sinless Son of God knew profound sorrow. It's a striking thing. The sinless Son of God knew what it was to be depressed and experience grief. And that is why Isaiah said that Christ would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah could have said many things about the Savior. And yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, the Savior would be a man of sorrows. And friends, if Christ, the perfect man, the sinless man, if he experienced this kind of sorrow, how much more should we as sinful creatures expect to encounter sorrow? It is part and parcel of living in a sinful world. And as we think about this reality of sorrow, and specifically about Psalm 42, I think we learn, and what is confirmed here, is that believers at times feel distant from God. One of the main causes of the psalmist's pain is that he feels distant from God. And you see, times change, but people don't. We all have felt this. We all have felt distant from God. Notice how the psalm opens with this imagery of spiritual drought. And too often this scene is sort of romanticized as some pretty thing. This is an ugly scene. A deer panting after water. It's an expression of pain and longing for God. It's an ugly scene. It's a dark scene. And if you look down later on in verse 7, it's interesting how the imagery changes from a drought to a flood. He describes his sorrow as a flood that is drowning him. All your breakers and your waves have gone over. And you'll notice in verse 6 that he speaks of being in the land of Jordan and Hermon. In other words, he was geographically far from home. He was likely a prisoner, captive in a foreign land, far from friends, far from family, and far from the house of God. And so he felt this distance, as we often do. He felt forgotten. And he felt alone. And we too often feel the same way. Now at this point, I need to make some distinctions. As we think about depression and the Christian, I think what has happened too much in Reformed circles is too much of a black and white thinking regarding depression. In other words, there are those that will say that depression is always the result of personal sin. And that can certainly be true, and I'll have more to say on that in a second. But we need to recognize that we are body and soul. And our bodies break down. They are affected by sin in general, and at times we can have a physiological problem that causes depression. When we were living back in Pittsburgh, Janine worked at a clinic that dealt with traumatic brain injury. And she would so often speak about her clients who had these brain injuries who would say, I struggle with depression now, and I never struggled with depression before my head injury. And so we need to recognize that depression can be caused by physical, physiological problems. And in those cases, people need medical help. You wouldn't say to someone who had broken their leg, well, you know, is there some unconfessed sin in your life? You know, maybe if you confessed your sin, your leg will feel better. Until that person gets medical treatment for their leg, they will continue to be in pain. And the same can be true for depression. But we also must acknowledge that personal unrepentant sin will make us depressed. If you are living in rebellion against God, willfully and continually sinning against Him, you will be depressed. That is the lie of sin. It says, this will make you happy, do this. And in the end, it makes us miserable. But there's a third category, and I think it's the category we see here, and it's what we could call a godly sorrow. A godly depression, that the natural response to living in a sinful world and dealing with troubles and grief. And I would go as far as to say that there are times where sorrow and even depression is actually the appropriate response to something. When we hear our brother Sam and his son Gibson being taken home at the age of 3 months, is it proper for us to be happy? We know that the proper response is grief and sorrow and to feel that heaviness. And so these distinctions are important to keep in mind. There is a godly sorrow. There is this depression that writer noted, wherein we interact with God and seek His face. And so the point is that Christians experience sorrow. We suffer, we get depressed. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about this Psalm 42. Keep in mind, Spurgeon was a man who himself experienced deep and profound depression. He says, "It is a cry of a man far removed from the outward ordinances and worship of God, sighing for the long-loved house of God. And at the same time, it's the voice of a spiritual believer under depressions, longing for the renewal of the divine presence, struggling with doubts and fears, but yet holding his ground by faith in the living God." And listen to what he says. "Most of the Lord's family have sailed on the sea," which is here so graphically described. It's a reality. Many of us know it firsthand. So let's next move on to think about the necessity of the church in our dealing with depression and sorrow. In the midst of our struggle with sorrow and suffering, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. And if I could rephrase that a bit that would fit more with the spirit of our age, we are to walk by faith and not by our feelings. To walk by faith and not by feelings. In other words, no matter how bad things may seem, we must cling to the promise that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. As Spurgeon wrote, this is a man holding his ground by faith. And if this psalm is instructive to us, that is what we are to do as well, to hold our ground by faith. And this man experiences something that we so often experience. He feels that tension between the turmoil that he feels and the truth that he knows. And how often that is an accurate picture of where we find ourselves. We feel that turmoil, and yet we know the truth. And yet there seems to be a gap between the two of those things. And notice in verses 5 and 11 how he's speaking to himself as he attempts to hold his ground by faith. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." So he's calling himself to faith. And as he does that, he's remembering the grounds for his hope and the source of his salvation. And this teaches us that as we deal with the sorrows of this life and of grief and of depression, we must resist that urge that comes so naturally to us to turn inward, to become self-absorbed and focused on our problems and focused on our depression and our sorrow. And the call here is to fix our souls on Christ by faith. And what I hope you're thinking right now is easier said than done. And that's true. Cultivating this kind of faith is hard, especially when we have that weight of sorrow and grief upon us. And so how do we do this? How do we cultivate this faith? Well, the answer is that we don't. But God does. God increases our faith in these times. And one of the simple and ordinary ways that He does this is through the church. We need the church for an increase in our faith. Friends, this is where faith is cultivated and built up. And that's not to discount the importance of our daily Bible reading and our praying and our family worship, but the ultimate place where this happens is here. You notice how the writer of this psalm knows that he's at a disadvantage. He's suffering at the hands of enemies. He's far from home. He's trying to cultivate faith in the Lord, but he's at a disadvantage because he's away from Mount Zion. He's away from the temple. He's away from the place where you have to go in the old covenant to meet with God. And so what we see in this psalm is a man deeply missing corporate worship. He knows that right now, that is what he needs. Look at verses 2 and 4. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Listen to what he remembers. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Those are references to corporate worship. This is what he's missing. This is what he desires. And this serves to illustrate to us our need for the church of Jesus Christ. When we experience sorrow and grief and depression, what we need are the means of grace. What we need is to be in the house of God. These are the means that the Lord blesses and uses to stir our souls to faith in Him. This is where God speaks to you and reminds you of His love and all that He has done for you and how He cares for you and loves you. And moreover, this is where God helps us. He helps us to avoid that natural response of turning inward. We come here and our hearts are turned outward to Christ. But secondly, and related, is that the reason the church is so important in times of sorrow and grief is because the church is where we commune with the living God. Church is the place where God is especially and graciously present with us. That's what makes worship so powerful in the Lord's Day, is the powerful presence of God. Again, look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And I would submit to you that last phrase, appear before God, is an expression of public worship. Again, don't mishear what I'm saying. God is present with us everywhere, all the time. But this is where He has promised a very special and gracious and powerful presence. The Hebrew reads even more pointedly. He asks, when shall I come and see the face of God? In other words, what is being expressed here is the truth taught throughout Scripture, that this is the place we come and behold the face of God. Now this, I know, is not natural to us. When we have had a hard trial or a hard week, we're burdened with sorrow, I think a lot of times the last place we want to be is church. And it's not just a struggle for you all, it's a struggle for pastors and elders as well. It's not natural. We think I'm too exhausted, I'm too drained to attend worship. This is very often our natural response. But this is where we remember that we are to walk by faith, not by our feelings. You see, when we give in to that and think, I can't go to worship, I'm too exhausted, I'm too burdened, I just can't be around people. What we are doing, it would be like someone who is severely injured. And their wife comes home and finds them sitting on the couch and she says, why didn't you go to the hospital? And the response is, well, I was simply too tired, too exhausted. So when we experience these times of deep sorrow and depression, those dark times, what we need is to appear before God. We need to know the love of the Father, the grace of Christ, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, as we deal with sorrow and depression and grief, we need help from the songs of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, the Psalms are given that unique title, the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That Paul was referring to the book of Psalms when he said that. And as we saw this morning in Luke 24, Jesus not only said that all of the Old Testament was about him, but he singled out the Psalms, saying that they were about him. So this teaches us something very important. While all of the Old Testament is about Christ, the Psalms have a very unique and very distinct messianic character. In other words, they speak of Christ in a unique way, and they are the very words of Christ. Words that Christ essentially says, here, I want you to make my words your words. And so when we sing the Psalms, we are singing the words of Christ. See, friends, what the Psalms are mediated praises. They're praises in which Christ sings with us. One writer said they are Christ-led conversations with God. John Calvin, commenting on the unique character of the Psalms, called them an anatomy of all parts of the soul. And the church father Athanasius is quoted as saying, while the Scriptures speak for us, no, while the Scriptures speak to us, the Psalms speak for us. Scriptures speak to us. The Psalms speak for us. In other words, we can identify with the Psalms and take them on our heart and on our lips as our very own. They speak for us. And they are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. In other words, we find every aspect of human experience expressed in the Psalms. And so regardless of your situation, you will be able to find a psalm that speaks for you. Whether you're experiencing sorrow or depression or joy and thankfulness, there's a psalm for you. And in doing so, the Psalms strengthen us by leading us to the one whom we sing with. The one who wrote these Psalms. You see, these Psalms lead us to Christ by showing us His experience and His finished work. The eternal author of these Psalms is Christ, and we need to hear His voice more than we do. in these Psalms, and we need to hear His experience on our behalf. Christ is saying, look at me. Look what I have done for you. Look at the evidence of my love for you. Look at verse 2. This is an exercise I always like to do with these Psalms. Can you hear Christ speaking these words? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Can you hear Christ in His incarnation? When He was separated from that intimate fellowship with God, longing again for that fellowship, saying, when shall I see the face of God? You know, the eternal Son of God knew nothing but unbroken fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit, and yet because of His great love for us, He left that exalted position and became a man and died for us. And the Psalms remind us of the great reality in that aspect of Christ's experience. And then look at verse 7. Can you hear Christ saying, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Throughout the history of the church, many have rightly seen Christ's Gethsemane experience in those words. That is where Jesus said that He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That is where wave upon wave of sorrow came over Him as He prayed and sweat those great drops of blood. And so as our Savior felt the weight of the cross, the weight of becoming the sin-bearing lamb, we need to hear Him saying, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And then in verses 9 and 10, can you hear Christ on the cross saying to His Father, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? On the cross, as He was being forsaken by His Father, can you hear Him? Why have you forgotten me? As He was taunted by His enemies, as He was dealt a deadly blow, as His Father's wrath was poured out upon Him. Can you hear Him saying, why have you forgotten me? Friends, these Psalms are about Christ. They are His Word. And so in these dark times of sorrow and depression, when we suffer and we doubt God's love and care for us, the Psalms put before us the great work of Christ. They show us His experience, as we saw this morning. They give us this window into the heart of our Lord as He laid down His life for us. They remind us that we have a Savior who has Himself suffered and therefore sympathizes with us and knows how to help. And so when words fail us, as they so often do, when they fail us in times of sorrow and depression, we have the Word of Christ which speaks for us. And we will at times feel distant from God. But Psalms like these call to mind God's love. Love that was so clearly demonstrated in Christ. He was forsaken by God so that you wouldn't have to be. And you now have the blessed promise that no matter how you may feel, He will never leave you or forsake you. And so when you feel that tension that this man felt, that tension between the turmoil that you feel and the truth that you know, let the Psalms lead you to Christ. It will give you a proper, godly, Christ-like expression of your deepest hurts and griefs as well as your greatest joys. This is the word of Christ given to you. Use it to strengthen your faith. Use it to remember Christ. This can be a great source of hope in those dark valleys of sorrow and depression. And so may we heed Paul's words to us and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let's pray together. Father and our God, we thank you for your care for us. We thank you that you assure us of your love. Lord, you know that we are weak. You know that our faith is weak. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Psalms which you give to us. We thank you that you give us the words that we so often lack. Lord, teach us to look to you more, especially in our times of sorrow and grief. May we lean on you. May we use your word to stir up our souls to faith in Christ. We pray in his great name.